And what is your security? And what is your security today? One of the gods of this age that people put their hope in is, of course, money. Money makes the world go round. And if only we had more money, then we'd be secure. You know, we wouldn't have any worries. We'd look forward to a nice retirement. Our future would be safe. Our children would be okay. And life would be secure. So we are tempted to think. In Isaiah 23, the city of Tyre was all about money. Some cities want to conquer everyone else and be in charge, but other cities like Tyre just want to be rich. It's the idea that money is power. It's not how big is your army, it's how big is your wallet. That's what Tyre cared about. It was right on the east coast of the Mediterranean. Tyre was the main seaport along the Phoenician coast. And as such, it did a huge amount of trade by sea. In fact, it was a fortress for trade. We see that it's called a fortress in that sense in verse 14. And it was. I mean, this was the financial capital of the Eastern Mediterranean. These great ships would come in and go out, and they were called the ships of Tarshish in verse 1 and again verse 14. And these weren't any old boats. These were the great merchant ships of the Mediterranean. They were the biggest, they were the fastest, they were the best, they went further than any other ship. And yet, without a city like Tyre to do trade, those great ships would have been a bit redundant. I mean, what's the point of a cargo if you've got nowhere to take it? And there were other ports, of course, but if you want to be a trader, then you've got to have Tyre as one of your top destinations in Isaiah's day. Tyre was rich. And that's why this is so stark in chapter 23, because it says in verse 1, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed, even the harbour's gone." And Isaiah pictures these great ships on their way from Cyprus, but nowhere to go, nowhere to come to, because their trading port, Tyre, is pretty well wiped off the map. What's the message of this pretty sobering and heavy chapter of this oracle against Tyre? The message is that human riches do not give security after all. They don't give any security. In the case of this great city of Tyre, there's really nothing that people can do except be silent, verse 2, or be still. No more bustling or trading or coming or going for you. You're finished, Tyre. No more being enriched and filled up by many seafarers. Nope. God has called time on your great market. It's finished. All that international trade, verse 3, it's over. All that expectation of more and more wealth, gone. So be ashamed, O Sidon, verse 4. Sidon was another city further up the coast. And if Tyre is doomed, then so is Sidon. And then Isaiah has this really vivid imagination. He imagines the sea itself grieving. In verse 4, like a woman who grieves for lack of children, so the sea, in a sense, grieves for lack of people upon her trading. And Egypt, too, will be in anguish, verse 5. And we know, don't we? We know all too well that an economic disaster in one part of the world, well, it can have a devastating crash all around the world. And that's what we see in this chapter. And the result in verse 6, it's stuff that we see all the time. It's people moving. People have to move, right? You get refugees. And I mean, Isaiah says in verse 6, you better cross over to Tarshish. No point staying in Tyre. There's no profit in Tyre anymore. Well, you people, you're going to have to settle in far-off lands, verse 7. I mean, look at your city now, verse 7. Is this it? Is this your city of revelry? People say today that New York never sleeps. And that's true, isn't it? People are always on the go. Constant vitality. Tyre was like that. It was also an old, old city, verse 7. A proud kind of place with a good history. And yet the word of God through Isaiah is that trusting in wealth is going to end badly. If you want to be disillusioned, then put your trust in wealth. And some of us know that. Some of us know that painfully. You know, some of us have lived through a horrible recession not long ago, and some of us took a major, major hit. And many people during that time, as we know, because their hope and their trust was actually in the work of their hands and in what they had made, so they thought for themselves, and in the pot that they had built up and the savings that they thought they had, because their hope and their trust was all in that, then what happened when all of that was ripped away? There were some terrible stories during the recession of people who just could not face tomorrow and would not face tomorrow because their hope was in the very thing that was ripped away from them. It's always extremely, extremely difficult when you lose something that you've worked hard for and it is really dear to you, but there's a huge difference between those who are wealthy and actually put their hope in that and those who maybe have means, but it's really not where their security lies. I wonder what, it's hard maybe to assess our own hearts, but I wonder where your security is. I wonder what you're really banking on, where your hope really is. Jesus made the same warning in the Gospels. You know, he tells a parable of a man who stored up many riches for himself, but it ended very, very badly. Where is your security? If you want to be disillusioned, then put your trust in wealth. There's a day coming when you're going to have to stand before your Maker, and you're not going to be able to open your wallet and say, "Look, Lord, see what all I've made." As the illustration is often given, you know, you never see a hearse with a trailer behind it. You can't take anything with you. So what will you present to God in the final day? None of the work of our hands is going to count for anything. None of the work of our hands is going to cut it at all. I'll think more about that in a few moments, but the next section is verses 8 to 14 and demonstrates what really makes the world go round, and it's not money. What is it? It's the sovereign authority of God. Look at verse 8. Who planned this against Tyre? Because, I mean, humanly speaking, this was a powerful city. Tyre is called here the bestower of crowns. That's impressive. In other words, it was a kingmaker. It had the power to make kings, appoint kings. Moreover, its merchants were powerful men. They were princes, verse 8. And therefore, the traders of Tyre were renowned in all the earth, verse 8. This is a powerful city. But, of course, there's someone infinitely more powerful than any prince or kingmaker. Verse 9. Who planned it? The downfall of Tyre, the Lord Almighty planned it. Verse 11. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling. As a student of history, I love history, but this is the narrative that gets left out, isn't it? You know, why does some nation rise or fall? Why does some power get toppled over? We hear 100 answers, and maybe many of them, maybe all of them are true. Well, you see, it was gradually getting weaker and weaker. And actually, despite its strength, it was actually vulnerable for this reason and that reason. And of course, there were other significant movements in the region, and that had a knock-on effect. And there were key people who made key decisions at particular times, and we can see how that contributed. And then you know how the economy was impacted by this and that, and you think of the social unrest because of this and that, and yada, yada, yada. And it's all true, perhaps. All part of the complex story, and surely enough, in verse 13, it mentions the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and yeah, there's a lot going on, there's a lot of reasons. But over it all, and through it all, and in it all, is the Lord Almighty. He decides. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, and we don't always understand what the Lord of history is doing and why he is unfolding history the way he is. But it's even what we sing in the kids' song. You know, nations rise and nations fall. The Lord God don't change at all. And more than not changing, the Lord is over it and through it and in it all. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. God is sovereign and God alone. Now that being so, why did God bring Tyre crashing down? Why does he bring low the pride of all glory and humble all who are renowned on the earth, verse 9? Is it because he's just really childish and bitter? You know, because people are more interested in money than they are in him? Is that it? Is that why he has to make an end of Tyre? Does he just have a chip on his shoulder because he feels left out? We get like that, don't we? You know, you think of a child on a beach, might well wreck somebody else's sandcastle because they're annoyed that no one cares about theirs. But let's not try to imagine God in our image. The Lord Almighty planned the downfall of Tyre and brought low the pride of all glory because he knows that you and I cannot find our joy and our life and our peace and our hope and our security in such human glory. How could we? Sure, it's nice. It's nice for a while. We get a little comfort for a while, but we can't find our joy in our wealth. We can't find our life and peace and hope and security in wealth. How could we? We're not made for those things. We're made for God, to know and enjoy him forever. Money may be a beautiful thing, but whenever we hold it up as the savior of the world, the answer to our insecurity and the answer to our hunt for satisfaction, it's a lie that has to be exposed. Lies have to be exposed because they ruin people, and that's why God makes an end of Tyre at this point in its history. I don't know where the rub is for you today, maybe where it's hard to trust in the sovereignty of God over the circumstances of your life. But know that whatever he is doing, and whatever challenges you're facing, and whatever difficulties are going on, ask God to help you to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Very often he is stripping away the things that we put our hope in and our trust in, and the things that we value and prize more than anything, more than him even. And he wants us to know, as painful as it is sometimes, that actually he alone is the answer to our insecurity. He alone is the answer to our joy and our peace and our life. And he wants us to know him. And I know we said, and it seems so familiar, but we need to know him. Not just to read about him and understand certain things about him, but to know him. Through the journey of life's trials, as we were singing, may we know him. May we see his glory, and may we revel in his love. We need to humbly turn away from all the things that we're prone to trust in this place, and we need to humbly turn to him. So if you want to be disillusioned, put your trust in wealth, verses 1 to 7. Remember that God alone is sovereign, and he will humble the proud, verses 8 to 12. And then the last section is verses 15 to 18, and it's a bit of a surprise, because you get to verses 15 to 18, and you discover that this is not actually the end of the story for Tyre. Tyre is going to make a comeback. At that time, verse 15, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the prostitute. And it talks about her comeback, basically. And it ain't going to be pretty, because she's still going to be driven by financial motives. When she reappears at first, she's still going to be unchanged on the world scene. Still engaged in the idols of her own wealth. But it looks ahead even to beyond that time. It looks ahead even to beyond the time that the Tyre makes the comeback. And amazingly, it looks to a day when even Tyre's earnings will be set apart for the Lord. And we get that in verse 18. Her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. There's going to be a change that comes to Tyre. She's going to have a new identity. And her earnings are not going to be stored up or hoarded for herself anymore, verse 18. And the old mercenary spirit is going to be replaced by generosity. And there's going to be a new allegiance for her. and a concern for those who live before the Lord. Verse 18. What do we learn here? We learn that God is the Redeemer of all nations. And even when people need to be disciplined for having put their hope and trust in idols, God still loves the nations. And God still is at work to bring people back and to transform them. Do you know there's a story in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about a transformation among the churches of Macedonia? And they longed to support their famine-stricken brothers in Jerusalem. Now, there's famine in Jerusalem. The churches in Macedonia are really, really struggling as well. Paul talks about their extreme poverty. And yet, in the midst of their extreme poverty, they longed to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, what was it that changed them? What was it, even in their poverty, to want to be responding with such generosity towards these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? The answer is, and we're going to finish with this in just a moment or two, but the answer is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This grace, first of all, we see that it belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ. It came from him, given by him. Second, it involved him becoming poor, even though he was rich. Well, we know that. He had all the wealth of heaven. He left it all behind. Became poor, was born in a cattle shed to a couple of poor peasants, laid in a feeding trough. Eventually, he came to be ridiculed by his own family, hated and bullied by his own people, scorned in his hometown, betrayed by his own friends, treated as a criminal by the state authorities. He was spat upon and beaten and tortured, finally nailed to a tree. This is our God. Completely unthinkable to any Muslim or to any Jew. He became poor even though he was rich. And we learn that he did it for us. Which is another way of saying that we are actually God's treasure. I don't know what you treasured, but God treasures you. Jesus said, "Where your heart is, there your treasure is also." And if you want to know where God's treasure is, then you just have to see what he died for. What Jesus died for. You don't die for something that your heart is not set upon. God's heart is set upon you. And the only way my heart is going to change and your heart is going to change is by realizing that God's heart is for us. And you see, in that verse in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, the result is that we become rich through his poverty. Now, it doesn't mean that we get to drive around all day and in a flash car and live in a nice house and go on great holidays. That would be nice. But needless to say, it's about far better riches than that. Through the poverty of Christ, we become spiritually rich. I said earlier about, you know, what do you present when you stand before God, your maker? You don't open your wallet, do you? When he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Your security is not in the wealth that you've generated over years. Your security has got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the righteousness with which we are covered, that is not even our own, but is his. That wealth that is bestowed upon us to be counted righteous in God's sight, that is where our security has got to lie. And when we know that security, it can make us ridiculously generous in a way that we never thought was imaginable. But you'll not even be able to start to be generous unless we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and unless our security is in him.